So going through this whole course with you, Carolyn, you know, I myself can think of unanswered questions, but maybe you might know the answers to some of the unanswered questions. You know, I always find it fascinating is like the different eras of things. So like in the first era, I picture in the house church era, things are more decentralized. They're more grassroots. There's not even a sense of like a, you know, a local. I know in reading Lord Bingham's book, he talks about like the bishops that are like the metro bishops and the mm-hmm. bishops that are regional bishops, and but and they come.
You're talking about a later period.
Eckhart mm-hmm. bishops. I mean, all the stuff. You look at this, but it really those early periods. If we were to be transported to, let's say, 79 AD, the same year that Mount Vesuvius erupts, but then we're in other places where there's a representative of a Christian group, would we even recognize it today?
Hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Would we go into a town, would we even see, ooh.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, there wouldn't be much in terms of outer image. You know, there wouldn't be crosses on the roof. There wouldn't be bells in the tower. It would simply be a small meeting of people. If you're talking about early enough, mm-hmm. it would be in somebody's house. You
right.
know? So, yeah, I don't think you would recognize it.
What year do you think you really start seeing the from private to public really starting to burst out? And what era would it be like? 170 AD. I mean, I've often asked that question
yeah.
as I'm reading things. You know, I notice that private-public. What era, in your opinion, when you're reading that
well,
started?
I think it began in the East and it moved west.
Okay.
I think Ignatius of Antioch in the early second century already has. When you read his letters, you get a sense of a pretty clear, large assembly. You know, he's not talking about different house churches. He's talking about one assembly in Antioch. When he then writes back to people in Asia Minor whose delegation has visited him when he's under arrest and he's on his way, you do have some references to individual doers of hospitality, you know, so probably house churches. So that's about early second century. By the middle of the second century, Justin is writing in Rome, and it's pretty clear that he's dealing with an assembly kind of group. Okay, so it's right in there. It's in the second century.
Okay, mm-hmm. Here's another question I'm wondering about. At Christian Learners Institute, many of you know that you are bivocational. You're not thinking of getting a professional wage. I mean, if the Lord opens that door, praise the Lord. But many of you just come, thousands upon thousands of you come and you're getting training and, you know, we talk a lot about bivocational, the Apostle Paul, the tent maker and all that. That was a prominent sort of lifestyle
mm-hmm.
for the beginning of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
When did that sort of shift to a more of a organized, it was when wealth sort of hit the empire, Christian church, or?
Well, I think it was when the demands of ministry got to be such that you had to have specialized people who
okay.
with specialized training. Now,
right.
it's interesting that you're raising this because Paul is ambiguous about this.
Right.
You know, he has this trade that he can earn his money from.
Yeah.
And in Thessalonica, he did that. He says he worked with his own hands. In Corinth, he says, I didn't do that.
A patron helped.
Yeah, a patron helped.
Right,
yeah. So he accepted patronage. So, he had different approaches to that and does argue that he quotes a passage actually attributed to Jesus that the laborer deserves his wages.
Right.
So if somebody working full time had a right to being supported, so he didn't
right.
have to also work to earn his own wage.
Right.
But that would depend on how much ministerial work there was, I think.
I like how Paul leaves it, and I think all of us in ministry, many of us have that struggle of If there's patronage, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. If there's not, then I create my own patronage by working.
It's just a fascinating... You have to have a trade or a craft or something with which you can work.
In the colonial issue, many of you in Africa understand this. Mm-hmm. There was a time when there was a lot of Western resources that would come into Africa or into a developing nation. And now it seems like a lot of that is leaving. And many people must sense a call, and because they have smartphones, they're able to get this training. But it is still a struggle where not that same resources.
Sure.
Yeah. You know, another question I have that always perplexes me about the early period is, we didn't talk much about, like, the heretics or what accountability or ordination accountability. At Christian Learners Institute, And through the alliance, we have things where if a bad report comes and reputation comes, we take them off the list. But I'm just curious, do we know of, like, discipline, ordination? We sort of believe, too, it's something local, it's for life. But what about the discipline of people who went off the rail? Do you know of any? I've been looking for stuff like this to try to help. Do you know much about that, or is that another unanswered question?
Well, it's another unanswered question, I think, but we do know that some of the churches that were later called heretical, Gnostic and Marcionite, that they were belittled by the mainstream people because they had women bishops and presbyters.
Oh, okay. So, so the tide sort of turned against sort of the open door to women, and then this became a point of contention.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, one more. Again, I have my. Everyone, what I did before she came, I'm just going to come clean to you. I would actually write her emails. I had a question. And then she finally said, you'll just have to wait until we get this going here.
I get a question a day.
Yeah, I know. Well, I'm a curious person and everybody knows it, but I never complain about it. So anyway, as it turned out, where was I going with this? When it came to that early church concept of ordination, the disagreement against it and discipline against it and so forth, I sort of read between the lines that it got to be more like some Gnostic influence, that women were more considered part of sexuality and evil and temptresses and worry about that. You've read many things. That was one of the things I was wondering. Like, is there any, why?
No.
Okay, yes and no. Okay.
Yeah, there's ambiguity about that because it's true that many of the Gnostic versions of cosmology, of the worldview, denigrated the female because the female, the feminine element, was responsible for the fall. And that goes back to Eve, but it's not explicitly Eve. This happens in heaven now, and Sophia falls. But at the same time, some of the same churches were known for accepting leadership of women.
Okay.
Yeah. So it seems to have been that in the mythology and the symbolism, they denigrated the female, but it didn't translate into restrictions on women's leadership.
Right. So the worldview definitely hurt the women leadership cause.
Yes.
But it didn't necessarily follow that followed. I don't have my answer. I mean, I want, like, it's Gnosticism. It's like this is
moving
trend.
Simple.
I mean,
no.
And ultimately, I guess just concluding this. I mean, one thing I got clear out of all of this is that God really encourages you, sister, and you, brother, to open the door for our sisters to hear the call and to take their next step and to see what the Holy Spirit is going to do through. Called, trained, sometimes or not ordained or ordained leaders. So that's why I get encouraged by all of this today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.